This was shared at the Biblical Counseling Conference, Equipped for the Crossroads. All right, before I begin, let's start with praying. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are bringing it to light. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds will hear your words and understand them, and that we will find truth and strength and comfort in your words. I pray, Lord, that you will equip each one of us to share your words clearly and to proclaim your good news with authority, with understanding, and most of all, with absolute trust in you being our God, who is above all things, in all things, and able to handle all things that you have created and designed. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this teaching, and I pray for your strength as I handle your word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with understanding shame. What is shame? I have a definition down here. Shame is a painful feeling of guilty humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. Shame is a distressing emotion resulting in condemnation of sin. Shame reflects the sin we do to ourselves and the sin that is provoked by others. So it's sin that we do to ourselves, and shame comes from sin that is provoked by others' sins. We must remember Jesus Christ removes the sin and the condemnation that results in distressing emotions of shame. Hebrews 12:2 is my founding verse. I'm going to go back to again and again. So if you turn to Hebrews 12:2, we'll read it together. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus' primary goal was to atone sin. He despised the shame. It was an emotion that was on the cross, the loathing of shame. Shame brought on by condemnation, the condemnation that comes from sin, it was on the cross. Christ identified with it, and he experienced it. We are not alone in this experience. Sometimes it's hard to meet with people when they're not really sure what their sin is. They only feel guilty, or they're feeling maybe embarrassed or misunderstood. They might feel ashamed. They might be very discouraged, feel guilty. And so being able to gather enough data to help them solve their problem, it can be difficult. And so it's important to ask really good questions, where their sin comes from. And that means carefully laid questions, because who wants to just volunteer their sin? I don't. And it usually takes me a while to realize, you're sinning. You're sinning. I'd like to start with Genesis 2:25 as far as understanding where the shame came from. I'm assuming that a lot of this, anyone who's a believer has an understanding already. Sin, shame, where sin has come from. But it is surprising how reviewing the Word of God can renew a whole sense of understanding of where we are, where our lives fall into God's Word. What we are doing currently can then be measured against the Word of God, with the Word of God. The Word of God is a mirror. And so when we read God's Word, it's a light, and it reveals the darkness that is in us, even though we have some understanding. And so that's why we're going to God's Word that's why it's so important in biblical counseling to share God's word, because it is the light. It shines in the darkness. It transforms us. So here we are, Genesis 2:25. And this is Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden. And 25 says, "The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They were not ashamed. So this is a place when human beings that God has created, they're not ashamed. God did not create us to be ashamed. Why weren't they ashamed? Because they were without sin. And then if you move down to Genesis 3:7, you see 3:6 and 7, you see where sin has entered the picture. And the verse reads like this, verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves linen coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to man and said, 'Where are you?'" So there you have it. Shame came, and the hiding begins. The hiding, the covering up. They're running from God. And so that's a lot of times what happens when we meet with people. They try to solve a problem. They're trying to find an answer. And usually they're running from God. They're covering up. The Bible says in James 1:4 that each one of us is tempted when he or she is led away and enticed by our own lust. What is lust? Our desires. These are sinful desires that lead us to unrighteous behavior. Sinful desires that originate from what we believe and think. Sinful desires that follow our selfish motives and affections. Sin is also, it also means the sin that is done to us. Not what we are guilty of doing. Shame can come through sin that is done to us. If sin is done to us, then what is our response? How do we handle that? Do we run and hide? Do we become bitter and sad? Sin sometimes can be so awful that it's very difficult to talk about. And a lot of times people have been abused and are going through very difficult situations. They don't even realize the sin of bitterness and unforgiveness until they start talking about it, until they get an opportunity to talk about it. And when you have very tragic and difficult things happen to you, it's difficult to talk about it, because as soon as you even hint that you're going through a trial, a lot of times people clam up. Nobody wants to hear it. And most of the time, you know, I know from personal experience, I don't want to talk about it. I certainly don't want to talk about it. And so until you get an opportunity to have someone listen to you, and you start talking and you hear yourself speak, you don't even realize, wow, I'm a really selfish person, or I'm really bitter and upset. And so this is where counseling can be so effective, because it's just an opportunity then to just see who we are and to hopefully repent of that shame. It's not very easy to identify when hearts are hard and when there's a lot of confusion and we want to blame others. And so having questions, good questions thought out beforehand is very helpful. There's lots of resources that were given in your notebook for that. Please utilize them. Sometimes how we experience shame, the hiding and the covering up, is we feel separated from God. And before I go through some of the issues of how that separation can occur, I do want to address the issue of, can we really be separated from God? So if we turn to Romans 8:34, Romans 8:34 through 39. It reads like this: Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes also for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I ask you, can we be separated from God? Are you in Christ Jesus? You can ask them. Do you understand the love of God? How do you practice loving God? These are questions we can ask ourselves and them, whoever we're sharing with, whether it's informally or formally. There's lots of ways that we can encourage one another to sort of judge ourselves. Are we with God? Or are we acting like we're separated from him? Now, there is definitely a separation. I'm just going to go over a few of them. Paul talks about it in Romans 9:3, where he says, For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. What a love he had. What he had for his brethren, for his kinsmen. Those Jews that were just so hard-hearted against Christ, the Messiah. They did not understand who Christ was at all. They did not understand. And so how could they have faith in a Christ they did not understand? Ephesians 2:12 through 13 describes another kind of separation. Ephesians 2:12 through 13. Remember that you were at a time separated from Christ. You were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Are you washed in the blood of Christ? Then you have been brought near. And you have a hope. You are with God. You are found in Christ. Your death is in Christ and your life is in Christ. There's another kind of a separation we can experience. Galatians 5:4. And it says, You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Whenever we seek to be justified by a list of rules, a law, we pronounce death on ourselves. We separate ourselves from Christ because Christ, he came to give life. The law brings death. It's real tricky. We can start off walking in the Spirit, seeking the Lord, trusting him to guide us and to lead us. And all of a sudden, we come up with some reason why we need to follow a list of rules to justify ourselves. And then we start measuring ourselves with one another. We start judging one another. And when we do that, we sever ourselves from all that Christ did on the cross. He justified us. And then we can't utilize that beautiful grace that he's given us. When God declared us justified because of Christ, because of what happened on the cross. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 also talks about being away from God. I'm sorry, I'm finding it here. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his power. Not knowing God, not obeying the gospel. We separate ourselves from God. And I think about how many people, they don't know God. They do not know anything about the Word of God. They don't understand who the disciples are. They don't know who Apostle Paul is. They barely understand Christ, who was born at a major holiday, Christmas. They don't understand any of that kind of meaning, interpretation, because they haven't read the Word. The truth hasn't been shared with them. Which leads us to Romans 10:14, not knowing God. Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? We're the preachers. We can share God's word. We can share his truth. We can share the gospel. Especially to a generation that doesn't know God. And I challenge you to really practice proclaiming God's truths, because I found that I wasn't that sharp with the scriptures. Even though I read my Bible diligently, even though I prayed for people to be saved all the time, until I really started practicing and really got into presenting God's truth in a very simple way, I would only give a little blessing here and there, little scripture here and there, instead of just being able to share my testimony filled with scripture, God's word, not just what happened to me, but what Christ did specifically. And I could, you know, take 4 to 8 verses and share them in a moment with anyone, wherever, whenever. There's another kind of separation that comes from God. It's not a separation of being separate from Christ. It's a distancing. It's God's plan. And Jesus actually experienced this. Jesus was forsaken because of sin that was put on him while he was on the cross. If we turn to Matthew 27, we'll see what Jesus was experiencing on the cross. Matthew 27:46. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Elia, Elia, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I like to think that, in my Bible, that's written in red, and it's all capital letters. And I'm sure that if it was written on social media, it would be with lots of emojis, lots of strong expression. As we read down, it says, some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Once again, another, mocking Jesus, who is God in the flesh, saying he's calling out for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran. Taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. Here, someone's like, oh, that man, we got to comfort him. He's dying. Sometimes we think that we can comfort people that are on a cross that God has put them on. Jesus was on the cross because God had led him there. Jesus endured that cross because he had a hope in his heart. He had a joy of knowing what was before him. And even though there were cursing and insults, claiming that he was crying out for Elijah, Jesus, he was God. He was God in the flesh. And here he is. He's being forsaken. He's a man, the Son of Man, in a body. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. The whole earth shook because Jesus Christ died on the cross. I find it just exciting that the veil was torn. It's a fascinating study to go into the temple and understand what the veil meant. But Jesus, he was God. And the whole world witnessed this incredible, amazing crucifixion. 54 says, now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. Amen. It's amazing. It is amazing what Christ did on the cross. When we apply that free gift of eternal life to our lives, it's so exciting. I'm trying not to get too emotional about this. If you turn to Romans 5, 1 through 21, you just see how, one by one, the plan of God was laid out so carefully. In this incredible struggle, this incredible conflict, this difficulty of dealing with sin was dealt with by Jesus. If we turn to Romans 5, 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our instruction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And so verse 1 talks about being justified, and verse 2 touches on sanctification. And I find it just amazing how this chapter 5 goes through justification bit by bit. You know, we need to understand what Jesus did on the cross, because the cross was about judgment. It needed to take place. Judgment for sin. Who was judged for our sin? 5:19 says, as for through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. Jesus, he was the one. He was the righteous one. And though transgression from the beginning was throughout all of mankind, he covered it all. Condemnation resulted, and then the sin was judged. Verse 16 says that the gift, it's not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Only Jesus can do this. Only Jesus can do this. Death came through sin because all sinned. All sinned. Everyone. Therefore, just as through one man sinned, verse 12, entered into the world, the death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Why is it so important to understand that every one of us are sinners? Because we walk around like we are little judges, like we're the ones in charge, and we constantly are judging ourselves and others, disqualifying one another from the power and the grace that is in Christ. Christ covered it all. And when we forget about that, we judge ourselves. And if we don't judge ourselves against the word of God and bring it to the cross to be justified through Christ Jesus, then we are left to our own devices. And that is where counseling is so important. This is right here, this judgment, handling the judgment. Who is the judge? God's the judge. And who is seated at the right hand of the Father, the judge? Jesus. The judge, God the Father, is in the courtroom. Jesus, he's at the right hand. He's interceding. Jesus, he is telling the Father, not guilty. They have my blood. Yes, they are with sin. It's not that they are sinless. It's that we are not guilty. And that's all of us. It's so easy to blame other people and say, well, they're the bad ones. My sin isn't that bad. And you're going to hear lots of excuses. You know it because you make excuses for yourself. And we know that Jesus, he hated that shame. That shame and that condemnation, that guilt. He wanted to solve that problem, that difficult problem. And he did it on the cross. He did it by being the righteous one. By being the one who took on the sin of the world, making us righteous. Taking our sin, giving us his righteousness. Jesus, he was that one. And he gave us this gift, this beautiful gift. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ is exchanging our sin for his righteousness. Not of my own work. It's faith in the judgment of God, who says not guilty. God's legal declaration. Amen. Amen. And now we can apply this justification to our lives and their lives. Once we get that sin accounted for and atoned through the blood, it has to be through the blood. No amount of good works are going to get us there. Absolutely not. What comes then is the process of sanctifying ourselves as we draw near to God. Because we've died to our sin, we have risen with Christ in our new life. And so we're applying this justification to the counselee for their forgiven sin. We're teaching them to confess their sin. 1 John 1:9, if we can, you know, we need to confess our sins. I'm going to read that. 1 John 1:9. Some people are so discouraged. They think, yeah, well, I repented a million times. If we repent without faith in Christ, that what he did on the cross delivered us from sin, if we do it without faith, it, of course we'll do it a million times because we don't understand it. Many times we don't necessarily mean it because we're just trying something. We're not totally convinced that that one thing is Christ Almighty. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So we remember, it's not that we are not sinless, it's that we are not guilty. Repentance is having faith in Christ to save alone. And once we get to that beautiful place, oh, we can experience this new identity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. That is the inner change that alters us. Christ alters us. Those old things pass away. It's not just, we're not just changing out outward behaviors. We have a sincere, heartfelt sorrow over our sin, and we long to do what is right. We long to honor God and to repent openly before him. There is a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Whenever I think of worldly sorrow, I think of just a heart that is just so sad that now I've got all these consequences I have to escape. And so you're just mourning yourself. And God says that there's a repentance without regret. I'll tell you why it's without regret. Regret, because when you're repenting, you're coming to God. And so I'm so glad that I got caught in my sin, because now I'm with God. And now I can trust him to wash me and cleanse me. And I can believe that this work that he's doing in me, it's for his honor and his glory. It's not just to make me look good or feel good or to not have any consequences. And, you know, the best that we can experience is the glory that Christ experienced when he was finally seated at the right hand of the Father. He was glorified. You know, someday we will be glorified with him. Until then, we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We can put our hope and our trust in him. We can experience Jesus by looking to him, trusting him to be that founder and establisher of our faith. Isn't that great? It's not just my faith. It's not my feelings. Christ, he establishes faith in me. He has a calling. He gives me a grace. And I read his word, and I see how his faith, his work is so faithful. And I can put my faith in him. I can trust him. I can depend on him. I'm not depending on myself. So in closing, I want to read Hebrews 12:2 again. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured. Endurance. Endurance. Christ had endurance. Why? Why? Because he understood the joy that was set before him. And just like we who are looking to Jesus, we can trust him. We can know that the sin that we have done, that we have experienced from others, it is covered. It is covered in Christ. Counseling is the gospel. It's reestablishing what Christ has done because he loves us. He demonstrated his love. Jesus demonstrated his love for the Father and mankind by atoning sin through the crucifixion. Jesus is the substitute for all mankind for the atonement of all sin. The doctrine of substitutionary atonement is the greatness of God's love and justice, demonstrating and securing salvation through the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ being crucified. If you turn to Romans 3:25 and 26, I use these all the time as I'm sharing the gospel. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God, the judge. He judged us, not guilty, because of Jesus. Trusting in Jesus for his salvation, believing, accepting, living for Christ, living in him, finding ourselves in him. We died in Christ, therefore we're alive. We live with him. We've been risen with him. Galatians 6:20. I'm sorry, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Amen. Christ alone grants us the qualities for salvation, to live and to die. This grace is where the elect of God is enabled by the working of the Spirit. It helps us. It strengthens us to believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is and was and is to come. Jesus establishes the believer's faith and perfects it. We are entirely dependent upon Christ for eternal life. Let us count it all joy that we can be like Christ and be crucified. We can die with him just as he died so that we might live with him. I'm talking about a relationship, and that's how you can cultivate a healthy counseling session where your goal is always cultivating a relationship of dying to your sin and living in Christ. And we do that by reading God's word, carefully going over scripture upon scripture, not just saying, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I've read that before. But just like I've done here, I'm turning to scripture. I'm asking the counselee to turn to scripture. And we are going over God's word together. We're washing each other. Or God's word is washing one another as we're reading it to one another. So hear me when I say that. God's word washes us. And so as a counselor, we take on this burden. We bear this burden of whoever we're counseling. But without the word of God washing us, it becomes this weight on us too. And so we've got to bring it to the word. We've got to renew ourselves with this all-powerful God is capable to totally take this very tragic situation and work it for his will and purpose. We have to encourage them that what God's word says is that God is for them, that God loves them, that his plan all along was to secure them in his love through the blood of Jesus Christ, declaring them righteous. Not guilty. Thank you for your time. I pray that God's blessing will be upon you and that you'll have encouragement through these words. Amen.